As we look at this letter to Philemon, and Paul's speaking to his dear friend Philemon and fellow workers in the church. There were two, as we heard in the children's talk, Apphia and Archippus. And we could sort of think that Philemon's in the front pew and Apphia is sitting somewhere in the pew, and Archippus another area in the pew, but also brothers and sisters, the church also sitting round about, just like today as we read God's word, that it applies to everybody. And so we look at Philemon. It's on page 1702, if you're looking through the Bible in the pew, 1702. And we're commencing at the first verse, reading the whole chapter. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, also to Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement, because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is as none other than Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favour you do would not seem forced, but would be voluntary. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ, confident of your obedience. I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one thing more, prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ, sends you greetings. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Also, we turn over to Colossians, and that's found on page 1679. Colossians chapter 3, commencing at verse 11. page 1679. Colossians 3, verse 11. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you have grievances against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues, put on love which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
Thanks, Jeff. Good morning, everyone. It's lovely to be back with you again for the third P. So the first P was a psalm. The second one was a parable. I'm sneaking in this one, Philemon, still a P. And next week we'll look at a proverb as well. Can I encourage you to keep your Bibles open to Philemon? We'll be working through that text carefully. I'll do that too. That way you're able to test what you hear from what you read in God's word. Can I also let you know that there's transcripts out the back there if you find that helpful for listening. So please feel free to grab a transcript as well. Boys and girls, it's great that you're in with us today. So please feel free to listen in. Perhaps you'll learn something a little bit more about Philemon and Onesimus that we heard about earlier. And if not, if you're just doing some colouring in, it'd be great if you did that nice and quietly. That way Mum and Dad can join in listening as well. Wonderful. Well, Australians are... Australians are, I think, from my morning walk in Reservoir, are warm, welcoming, and friendly people. In the best light, we're known for being down to earth, genuine, willing to lend a hand and help a mate, hardworking, and for the most part, inclusive. What do you think? Is that your experience here in Australia? Perhaps one way to put it is that we are much like our native animals. I saw some this last week down in Wilson's Prom. Placid, elusive, at times prickly, unfazed, peculiar, but friendly and approachable. Well, that's a reputation to be proud of on the world stage, isn't it? But I ask you this morning, is that the reputation of the Australian church? Are we a people renowned for warm, welcoming, and friendly behaviour? If I met a person down the street who said that they'd come to visit this church, and I asked them, what was your experience like? How did you find the people there? What was the atmosphere like? What was your feel of the place? Would you return? What would they say? Would they say, what a warm, welcoming, and friendly bunch of people? As soon as I walked in the door, they greeted me with a smile, said good morning, made me feel at home. Instead of talking amongst themselves, they included me. Even my kids loved to be there. I'd go back. Put aside outsiders for a moment, what about towards each other? Does the family of believers here have a reputation of warm, welcoming, and friendly behaviour towards one another. If I asked you this morning, why are you a member of this church? Would you say, these brothers and sisters have been so warm, welcoming, and friendly to me, not just on Sunday, but throughout the week. As a family, they really care for me with words and actions. Even when I wronged a person and said sorry, they forgave me without hesitation, and we quickly returned to good relationships. So gracious and welcoming. Well, believe it or not, but the reputation of the church in Australia is in tatters. For a mixture of reasons, some our own fault, the repute of Christians in this community, in this city, in this country, in this suburb, is left wanting. I ask each of you, kids and adults, male and female, students, home parents and workers and retirees, locals, foreigners, wealthy or struggling, are you a warm, welcoming and friendly people? Are you quick to forgive and be reconciled with your church family when conflict comes your way? Jesus said, did he not, that all people will know that you are my disciples by your love for one another. Well, this morning, through the Apostle Paul, God appeals to each one of us as individuals, but also to the church as a whole. Love each other. Let's pray. Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, the book entitled Philemon is actually a letter, the smallest of Paul's and Timothy's letters sent to the ministry team and indeed the whole congregation of the Colossian church. There it is in verses 1, 2, and 3. To Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and co-worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. From verse 4 all the way to the second last verse, Paul addresses just one man, Philemon. Paul wants the whole church, ourselves included, to eavesdrop in onto what he has to say to Philemon. Let's listen in. Paul first starts on a note of thankfulness. Take a look with me from verse 4. I always thank my God, he says, as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your love for all his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Well, Paul's so thankful to God, isn't he, for Philemon's faith and love. That's because faith, the decision to follow Jesus, and love, the ability to care for and put others first, come from God as a gift to humanity. Their starting point is not inside us, as you might think, but outside from God. Here, note in verse 4, faith in Jesus is tied to love for other Christians. It's because Philemon trusted Jesus that he loved Jesus' people. Or to put it the opposite way, he loved the body because he was attached to the head. That's what Paul was so thankful to God for. And that's what Paul prays might continue in verse 6. I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. This verse is difficult to understand, so let's take it one step at a time. The word translated participation or sharing, used also in verse 17, indicates that Philemon has a common dependence on Jesus with other Christians. When a person begins to trust Jesus, they join the fellowship of faith. Christians, you see, are part of a team. Paul prays that the truth might become effective, that is, literally energize his efforts to do good. The good described in this letter, but particularly in the surrounding verses, is to love the brothers and sisters at church. It is good done among us. This love, is exercised literally for Christ. That is, out of service to him and ultimately for his glory. We are family, and opportunities await us every day to do good by loving our brothers and sisters. Paul prays Philemon would take advantage of those opportunities that come his way as he realizes that he is part of the Christian family. In fact, that is what Philemon has already been doing. Did you see that in verse 7? His love for his Christian family has not only refreshed their hearts, but in turn has brought Paul great joy and encouragement. Paul's prayer of faith, expressing itself in love, forms the basis for his request of Philemon from verse 8. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. It is as none other than Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. Paul writes to Philemon and the whole church concerning his son, Onesimus. Onesimus, it seems, as a result of Paul's ministry, became a Christian in prison. By telling him the gospel of life, God used Paul to bring regeneration into Onesimus's heart. This made Paul his father in Christ. Through the gospel, Onesimus, now a transformed man, was true to his name, useful. And with a changed status, Paul appeals in love to Philemon. An order might be resented, but an appeal in love is hard to resist. An appeal leaves the choice in Philemon's hands to take advantage of this opportunity to love a brother. Paul continues his appeal in verse 12. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to have kept him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in the chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do would not seem forced, but voluntary. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and as a brother in the Lord. Along with Tychicus, Paul's postie, Onesimus would have arrived at Philemon's house with the letter in hand, sent back by Paul, verse 12, and placed in Philemon's hands to do with as he wished. Here we learn that Onesimus is Philemon's slave. Slavery in the Roman world is very different from slavery in the Old Testament and the transatlantic slavery of the 17th and 18th century. How so, you ask? Well, first of all, slavery wasn't race-based in the Roman world. Any nationality could be a slave. Secondly, slavery wasn't based on kidnapping. Some slaves were prisoners of war. Some were born into slavery. Some slaves sold themselves into slavery to climb the ladder or because of hardship to survive. Thirdly, slavery wasn't lifelong. Generally, slaves were set free, either officially or unofficially, in their 30s. Fourth, slaves were not necessarily at the bottom of the ladder. Some slaves could be better educated than their masters, like a doctor, for example. They could own property, run a business, or even own their own slaves. You know, up to 1 in 5 people in the Roman world were slaves. That's 10 to 12 million people. But remember, unlike an indentured servant in the Old Testament, a slave was property owned. They were not free to do what they wanted. Their master was the boss of their whole person. Some were good bosses and some weren't. There were only two ways out of slavery: be set free or set yourself free by running away. What had caused Onesimus to be separated from his master? Perhaps he ran away. Runaway slaves were a massive problem in the Roman world, which is why punishments such as crucifixion or being branded on the forehead with the letters F or FVG, meaning runaway, were an extreme deterrent. Perhaps he was sent away. Philemon may have sent him to Paul to serve in his stead. Perhaps he was sent away and then ran away. Who knows? We're not told. What is clear is that by God's providential hand, Onesimus was now returning home no longer as a slave, but a brother. And God willing to be received as such. As this man stands at his doorstep, Philemon is faced with a question. Will he welcome this brother into his home and the church? Will I take advantage of the opportunity God has placed before me to love this brother? Paul concludes his appeal from verse 17. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. As a partner in the gospel, welcome your brother as if he were me, says Paul. If he's done any wrong, put it on my tab. But how can he? Philemon is indebted to Paul, his spiritual father, for his very life. Verse 19. Philemon, remember, has already refreshed the hearts of the saints, verse 7. Verse 12, remember, Onesimus is Paul's very heart. So it's clear, isn't it, that if Philemon is to refresh Paul's heart in verse 20, then he needs to love his brother Onesimus by by welcoming him back for a start. And based on the wonderful work which God is already doing through Philemon, Paul is certain that Philemon will do even more than welcome his brother. Perhaps he may send him back to Paul as a co-worker in the gospel. Perhaps he may set him free. The letter closes on a confident note that gospel ministry will continue, that gospel work is teamwork, that Philemon and the church which meets in his home need God's grace in this challenging situation. As we listen into the letter, what has God been saying to us today through the main characters of the letter? Paul, Philemon, and Onesimus. Paul reminds us of grace, doesn't he? You'll notice that the book begins and ends, verse 3 and 25, with grace. In fact, though the word might not be present in the middle, grace is still there, isn't it, in the actions of Paul. What does Paul do? He initiates and facilitates reconciliation between Philemon and Onesimus. How so? By taking upon himself the cost of Onesimus' wrongdoing, substituting himself in Onesimus' place, so that he might be forgiven. Love between these brothers, love between believers, is styled on, shaped by God's love for us. Did God not, at his own initiative, send his Son, the Lord Jesus, as a substitutionary atonement for us, that we might be reconciled to him? So when you're thinking through the question, how do I love my brother and sister that has wronged me? Or how do I help other believers love each other? Ask yourself, how does God love me? Is my behavior proclaiming the gospel of grace and peace? Am I promoting a peaceful reconciliation? Is there a cost that I can bear that will restore this relationship? Am I willing to forgive? Have I granted my forgiveness to this repentant person? Don't forget, promoting reconciliation is the responsibility of the whole church, collectively and individually. This matter is not private. It's the whole church that needs to support Philemon in making a peaceful decision. It's the whole church that needs to welcome this man back into its fellowship. Just imagine the whole church embracing Onesimus as he walked among them, not as Onesimus the slave, but Onesimus the brother. Reconciled to God, to Philemon, and now back to us. So I ask you today, does this gathering of brothers and sisters ooze forgiving, reconciling grace? Our reputation among outsiders must improve, and it will, if you put in the hard work to love one another. Philemon, on the other hand, is a glowing example of a brother who actively demonstrates his allegiance to Jesus by loving his people. That's what Paul thanks God for, and what he prays will continue, and what brings him and the believers joy and encouragement. Philemon is a great example to us of brotherly and sisterly love. But Philemon is also a Christian master. As such, he is to treat his slaves fairly, without threats, remembering that he too has a master in heaven. Philemon, as a Christian slave owner, isn't to abuse his authority, but to exercise it with gentleness and grace. Now, by the grace of God, Philemon has a slave turned Christian? How should he see this individual? And flowing from that, how should he treat this person who has in some way wronged him? Verse 16 makes it crystal clear that first and foremost, Onesimus is now to Philemon a dear brother. His primary identification is no longer defined by any worldly category. No longer a slave, says Paul, but better than a slave. That's why Paul doesn't attack the institution of slavery, because one's standing in this life is irrelevant to their standing before God. So take a look around at each other. What do you see? Age, sexual orientation, financial position, gender, nationality, relationship status, physical appearance, irrelevant in God's eyes. If a person has placed their trust in Jesus alone, they are first and foremost equal brothers and sisters in Christ. Or as Paul says elsewhere, there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. What happened in Philemon's home changed the entire Roman world in just 4 centuries. The master is a slave of Christ, and the slave is free to serve Jesus. What fell into Philemon's lap that day was an opportunity to refresh Paul by doing good, loving a fellow family member. Paul could have sidestepped Philemon, but he saw this as an opportunity for Philemon, prompted by love, to make a loving choice towards his brother and welcome him back. Let the harboring of anger, which turns to bitterness, have no place in your heart or among you. The words, "I will never let go, I will never forget what that person did to me," should find no place on our lips at this church. As forgiven sinners, we must be willing to forgive, whether the person is repentant or not. But the granting of forgiveness is only for those who have repented. And don't forget, forgiveness doesn't always mean reconciliation is possible as well. Keep on loving each other. Keep pursuing a deeper family love for each other, confident of your obedience, says Paul, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And lastly, Onesimus. This man has an amazing testimony of God's goodness and grace, doesn't he? Many slaves became Christians, you know. He was once useless. Perhaps he was insubordinate or disrespectful. Maybe he was less than diligent, doing the minimum or just doing it poorly. Working hard, perhaps, when Philemon was looking, but then slacking off. Now, by hearing and believing the gospel that Christ died for him to pay the punishment for his uselessness, and that all of Christ's perfect usefulness was credited to him as a gift, changing his status from a stranger to a family member, Onesimus became, through Christ, what he was meant to be, useful. Paul bore a son in God's family, adopted into the fold, as we all are, a child of God, a member of the body, a brick in the temple, a brother in Christ. Onesimus repented and changed direction from his old life. He began the journey of respecting his master, of submitting to his authority, obeying at first Paul by returning to Philemon, and now submitting himself to Philemon's decision. Onesimus, because of the gospel, no doubt obeyed, not only when his eye was on him, but with sincerity of heart, wholeheartedly, working with all his heart for Christ, keeping in mind his reward in heaven. That's the kind of transformation the gospel makes in a repentant, forgiven, reconciled person. Useless to useful. Does your life have evidence of the gospel's transforming power? I became a Christian about 20 years ago. Some changes were immediate. Some changes, like I threw out music and got rid of ungodly content. I regularly read the Bible and prayed. I met with Christians each week. I spoke with others about Jesus. Immediate. Some other changes were much slower. Using my words to build others up rather than tear them down. Still a work in progress. Being slow and generous in my assessment of others. Being patient when I drove. Slow changes. Perhaps this afternoon you might like to sit and reflect. Thank God for the work he's already done to make you useful. Remember the changes he's made with gratitude. At the same time, list out some of the areas you'd like to see transformed by the gospel this year. Add them to your prayer list. That could be a helpful exercise for the church as a whole as well. How has God transformed us? In what areas do we still need to change? Finally, I imagine today there are others this morning battling away, trying to be a better person. Perhaps some of you are overwhelmed by mistakes that you've made and feel disheartened that you can't change. Maybe some of you are thinking, like I used to, I'm not perfect, but I'm not that bad. Or I'm already useful. What do I need Jesus for? There could be others that are thinking, I'm actually a really good person compared to others I know. And maybe you are. Friends, God's word says to us today that all our efforts to get a thumbs up from him are useless. Useless, useless, useless. It doesn't matter where you rank on the usefulness scale in this world. What you've done, what you're doing, and what you will do will not make you deserving of God's thumbs up. It doesn't matter who you are in this world. Your position in this life will not get you anywhere with earning God's favor. Onesimus, remember, was a nobody, a useless and most likely thieving runaway slave. But if you transfer your trust to what Jesus has done to save you, like I did, if you acknowledge that your efforts to win God's favor are useless, then you will not only be freely and immediately pardoned for all your sins, but you will become somebody in the eyes of the only person that ultimately matters, God. You will be one of his children, welcomed into a relationship with him, your brothers and sisters. Today's a good day to change your allegiance to Jesus if you haven't yet. Please come and talk if that's you. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with your spirit. Amen. Let me pray. Our gracious God, we give thanks to you for this letter, which tells us about your wonderful grace and your great love for us. Thank you that Jesus entered into the world and took our place, that we might be forgiven and reconciled to you, that we might join your family and have brothers and sisters. Father, help us to act like it in the way we treat each other. Father, help us to be diligent to show our faith in our love for each other. And Father, we pray through your grace and in your blessing that this church might be a great beacon in Reservoir and might draw many more souls to yourself. Amen.